Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come among us and that you would open us up to your word, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, in case you were in a coma last week, or you were out of the country or whatever, if you missed it, there was an inauguration in the United States. We have one of these every 4 years, whether we need it or not. Every 4 years, even if an incumbent is reelected, he or she would have an inauguration, because they're inaugurating supposedly something new, something different. It's a uniquely American tradition in our Constitution. Now, according to the dictionary, inauguration is defined as an act of solemnly or formally introducing or setting into motion anything of importance or dignity. And the act of the inauguration of a president is, of course, important. And it's filled with all kinds of dignity, with the possible exception of Bernie Sanders mittens. and if you miss that, you just need to go on the internet and type in Bernie Sanders mittens, and you'll get thousands of views of it. But you know how it is when you're researching something and you find a little tidbit of information that's just too interesting not to read about, and you just go down the little rabbit hole. And I did that this week, do it most weeks, but I found a little piece of information that's, I think, interesting. The word inauguration has religious roots. Not Christian, but it does have religious roots. It comes from the Latin word augur, inauguration. The augur was a religious leader who could read omens. Now this, it could read omens and tell you whether things were bad or a good time. You could go to him, if you were a military leader, you go to the augur and you want to know, is this a good time to go to war? And he would look at the signs of nature and let you know. Is this a good time to get married? Did y'all see an augur? Probably not. But you go to the augur. Is this a good time to get married? And he'd let you know. Yes, this is a good time. This is a bad time, according to the signs as he read them. That really has nothing to do with the gospel, but just file that away in case you're ever on Jeopardy and augur comes up. But our gospel lesson this morning is an inauguration of sorts. It's Jesus coming into Galilee after John was arrested and inaugurating something new, his ministry. Jesus didn't have to consult an augur. He knew it was time to inaugurate his ministry. And he announced, "The time has come." Now, a lot of other translations have, "The time is fulfilled," which is my preference. It's what I grew up with. The time is fulfilled. The promised kingdom was now upon them. And in light of the arrival of the kingdom, Jesus called people, just as John had before him, to repent. Repent and believe the good news. Now, we could talk about repentance here for a bit, but in just a matter of weeks, Lent's coming, and believe me, we're going to talk about repentance during Lent. So I'll shelve that for the moment, and I'd rather this time talk about time and the fulfillment of time. I know I am almost 100% positive that all of you at one time or another have been told that in Greek there are two words for time. And right now I'm thinking that my preaching professor, Dr. Hofler, is rolling and spinning in his grave because he told us, first one of you that mentions a Greek word in your sermon is going to make an F. And so I get two F's today. Two words. There's the word chronos, which, as you would guess from the sound of the word, it relates to chronological time, the sequence of events in linear time. And then there's the word kairos, which denotes the proper time, an opportune time, or the right time. Now, the Apostle Paul used chronos in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. It's the right time, the right moment. And Jesus proclaims, this is the moment. This is the time. God's rule has come. Repent and believe the good news. Suddenly Jesus and the good news message of the kingdom of God come center stage in the world. And it's the right time. The time had come. This is the hinge in the history of the world. The door of history had begun to swing. Everything from this point forward would be different. Everything. The world changed at that moment from that point forward. The inauguration of Jesus changed the world. Now, if by chance any of you did watch the news last week, or you may have listened on the radio or read in a paper or on the internet, but if you did, you've heard at least one person say, all right, history's being made in this moment. History's being made over and over. The oldest president ever inaugurated. The first woman vice president. History's being made. History's being made. All inaugurations make history. All of the, I think those are, they say those things so you keep watching. But all of it. Every single inauguration is historical. And they all are part of that chronological march of time through the ages. They all make history. But history does not hinge on those moments. It doesn't. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of time. In his ministry, all history changed. Everything changed. Now, go back to the inauguration of the president for just a moment, because after the inauguration, and it's this way with every president, the first order of business that they have to get down to is pulling that team together, getting all of their people in place. Now, they have to get them approved. Jesus didn't have to. They came pre-approved. But, you know, you have to get the right people, get them plugged into the right places in order to make things move forward. And in our gospel lesson today, Jesus begins to make the selections for the people who will be on his team, who will help him move this forward, this idea of the kingdom of God breaking into the world. They're going to assist him in his mission. They're going to assist him in his ministry. And he calls his disciples to help him carry this good news out. Now, first we're told that he's there by the Sea of Galilee and he comes across Simon and his brother Andrew, fishermen casting their nets. And he said to them, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And going on a little further, he comes to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're sitting there in the boats, mending their nets. And that's what fishermen do. They're either casting their nets or they're mending them. Casting, mending all day long. Always the same. But Jesus came to them and it said without delay, he called them. And Mark's favorite word, immediately they responded. Yes. And they followed him. Now it's interesting, you know, when people read this and think about it, had they met him before? All these questions come into your mind. Surely this wasn't the first meeting. They're sitting there in the boats and some guy they don't know comes up and invites them to follow and they, sure, leave their livelihood and go. But we don't know. Had they heard him preach? Had they seen him perform signs and wonders? We don't know. We're not told this because to Mark, that's not important. What's important for us to know is that Jesus called them and they responded. They said, yes. Jesus said, come follow me. And we're not told. Did anybody say, well, where are we going? The logical things. Yeah. What do I need to bring with me? Do I need to bring my toothbrush? How long are we going to be gone? I don't know. And why are you calling me? No one asked any of these questions. They just simply followed. Now it's interesting. I'd not thought about this, but they didn't seek Jesus. Jesus came to the lake that day seeking them. He came to where they were. He came to the place where they were working, where they were every day, doing what they did every day. Jesus came to where they were and he called them and he followed. His call to them was a kairos moment in their lives. It had been the same up till then. But Jesus broke into their lives, and in that moment, their lives hinged. They turned, they changed. When they said yes, their lives were never the same. After they said yes to the call, their lives were dramatically changed. Jesus became the center of everything, the hinge of their hearts, everything. Jesus came front and center. Now, I know it's not going to surprise any of you for me to say Jesus is still calling his team together. Still, he's still calling. Calling people to help him move the kingdom of God forward in the world. And he has called each one of us. All of us here, all of you on Zoom. He's called each one of us, and we're together today because we all said yes. Yes. And we followed. And we would have to look back and say, our lives have been changed. They're different. And that moment when we said yes, the hinge of our time changed. The hinge of our lives. And we moved in a different direction. We have all lived in the kingdom. We've participated in the kingdom. We've all worked in the kingdom. We've lived our lives in service in one way or another in the kingdom. We said yes. But there are times when we do not live fully the yes. We've all failed. We've all stumbled. We've all gone down the wrong roads at times. But so did the disciples who were called that day by the Sea of Galilee. Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, all of them. Now, of course, the greatest example is Peter, so that's the one I'm going to use. Think how his life was dramatically changed. To go from fishing to what his life became next. In following Jesus, Peter walked on water. at the Mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus was there with Moses and Elijah. Peter saw that and he heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved son." Peter saw all of the signs and wonders that Jesus did. He saw him feed the 5,000. He saw him heal all types of diseases as no one ever had before. He saw everything. And yet, when push came to shove, Peter is the one who denied even knowing Jesus. Now, after the resurrection, Peter, doing what he's familiar with, what he did day after day after day, went back to fishing, and he's fishing, and again, Jesus comes to where he is. And he calls him again. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" We all know this story. We love this story. "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my sheep." Three times he asked him, and three times Peter answered affirmatively, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know it." And so Jesus called him, "Then feed my sheep." And Peter obviously said yes, because he did just that. Went out into the world to feed the sheep. Now, after Jesus had said this, there by the lake with Peter, he told him that he was going away, and Peter said, "Lord, where are you going?" And I mention that because there's an apocryphal story of Peter from a work called The Acts of Peter, where Peter gets to ask Jesus that question again. "Lord, where are you going?" During the persecutions of Nero, Peter and Paul, we all know, were martyred in Rome. But in the midst of this persecution, Peter fled, as did many Christians. And it's famous painting, the Via Appia, where Peter, leaving the city of Rome, is walking down the Appian Way, and, or if you're Latin, Appian, but he's walking down the road, fleeing the city, and he runs into Jesus. He had a vision of Jesus carrying his cross, walking into Rome. And so Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And he said, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified again." And it's upon hearing these words that Peter turned around and headed back into the city to fulfill the call to the ministry of Christ. When we fail, as Peter failed, time and time again, we fail time and time again as we move through the chronological sequence of our lives. But Jesus continually breaks into that time with repeated kairos moments and calls us again and again and again to come back. And again and again and again, we say yes, we repent. We receive forgiveness. We come back and we stay in that ministry. There is nothing that you can do. You cannot fall so far that Christ will not come and meet you where you are. Look at what Peter did. And look at what Jesus did. Jesus is the hinge of history. He's the hinge of our lives. He's the hinge of our hearts. But sometimes hinges get stuck. And sometimes they're neglected and they get rusty and they squeak. In light of the gospel today, I admonish you, I admonish me. Check the hinge of your heart. Check the hinge of your life. Are you moving down the new road that was given to you when we first came to Christ? The time has come. Boom. Christ breaks into our lives. And the kingdom of God has come near. Amen.